Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. As you turn there, let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of changing. We thank You for Your law. We thank You that You've given it to us. We thank You that it reveals our sin to us, that it guides us like a light to our path, that it is a mirror to us that reveals our need for Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Your law today would do just that, that it would guide and instruct us and make us wise, but most importantly, that it would reveal to us our need for Christ, and that we would grow in our love for Your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Pretty simple. Let me read it again. You shall not steal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. In 2009, the parsonage where we lived was burglarized. And I wish those hooligans had been here to hear this sermon today. They pushed in the window units and let themselves into the house, rummaged through all of our belongings, taking whatever they wanted. They literally pulled a vehicle up right up to the front door. We could see the tire tracks in the grass where they just pulled up to the front door and loaded up whatever it is they wanted and drove away with it. And it was pretty violating to have strangers go through our drawers and personal belongings. But the thing that was most offensive to me, they went into our freezer. They pulled out my ice cream, got a spoon, ate my ice cream in my kitchen, and left the mess on the countertop. Don't know what motivated them to do such an absurd thing. I wish they were here to hear this message that you shall not steal. And if that was you today, I don't hold that against you. Come to me after service. We can make things right at maybe Dairy Queen later this week. You shall not steal. Christians are to be known for their honesty and their integrity and character as it pertains to money and property and commitments and business dealings and contracts. It's a simple commandment, isn't it? Here, the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. We are to be people of integrity and honesty. Paul instructed Timothy that a qualified overseer in the church must not be a lover of money, 1 Timothy 3. Likewise, deacons cannot be those who are greedy for dishonest gain. It should be the kind of character and attributes and qualities that we all strive for, but must be exemplified in those who will govern and lead and direct the affairs of the church. Listen to Paul's list of types, the types of unrighteous persons who will not inherit the kingdom of God. This comes from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So right here in this list of egregious sins that are so notorious, Paul names them in a list to say that these are the kinds of persons who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul names among them two specific violations of the eighth commandment, those who are thieves and those who are greedy. Here's the eighth commandment for us. You shall not steal. Thomas Boston wrote, "We are hedged about by this command." Think about that, like a fence that hedges us in. Thomas Boston says, we are hedged about by this command, and that it follows us wherever we go, to the house or field, bed or board, church or market. Every one of our interactions, our business dealings, our agreements, our bill paying, our purchases, when we sell or buy, every bit of our word and our business dealings and our finances, they're to glorify God. And they are to fall in line with the principle of this eighth commandment, that you shall not steal. And the commandment seems simple enough. No great insight from the Hebrew here. To steal means to steal, right? It doesn't take rocket science to know that to take something that is not yours is wrong. It's so simple. And yet, at the same time, there is obviously a great need for it in the culture and day and age in which we live. God would include this very simple, plain commandment right here amongst the summary of his moral law. Obviously, it's a significant problem enough that we all need to hear this. All people throughout all ages need this commandment. Question is, why? Why do we need this commandment? I want to answer that for us first as we consider this, why we need the eighth commandment. And the reason that we need the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, is this: you will be tempted to covet the estate of others. You will be tempted to look at the lives of other persons, their homes, their cars, their jobs, their families, their bank accounts, their investments, their vacations, and you will be tempted to covet their estate. In the day and age in which we live in, this is made especially difficult when everyone's life is whitewashed online. They submit pictures on social media of only the best, and you look at someone's life and vacation, and it looks like their life is perfect and glossy and wonderful, and you're left with the impression, well, what's wrong with me, all right? Our life is so ordinary and plain and dull. I wish I was more like them. The eighth commandment is here to convict our hearts not to covet the estate of others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul contrasts a person who covets and a person who is content. He holds them right up beside each other, contentment and covetousness, and he holds them up next to one another and contrasts them. Contentment is the humble acceptance of God's provision for your life. That's what contentment is. Contentment is the acknowledgement that God is the one who provides you with what you need and not always what you want. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, Paul writes, godliness with contentment, there's the word, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content, Paul says. Not naming it once, but twice, the importance of contentment. And contentment and godliness, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, they are companions with one another. They go hand in hand. A godly life is a person who is content with God's providence. And by contrast, in 1 Timothy 6, are those who are discontent, are those who covet. Listen again to Paul. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. There's the covetousness, the sinful desires. What do? They plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, there's the sinful desire again, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, Paul says. Covetousness is dissatisfaction with God's providence in your life. Covetousness is the fruit of discontentment that has been bearing fruit in your heart for some time. As the discontentment takes root in your heart, you become more discontent and more discontent and more discontent. It begins to bear fruit in coveting. And when coveting begins to bear fruit, it drives people into ruin and destruction because they take sinful measures into their own hand to change their outward estate. Paul says it plunges people, like someone falling into a deep ocean. It plunges people into ruin and destruction. This came up in my Bible reading this past week. Joshua 7 and Joshua 8, you'll recall the story of Israel in the Promised Land, conquering kingdoms. And here's Israel under the leadership of Joshua, and they go to the city of Jericho. Jericho is surrounded by these walls, and the angel of the Lord gives Joshua the instruction to march around the city, and they will shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. And then Joshua is given this instruction that Israel is not to keep any of the spoils of war. They're not to take for themselves any of the spoils of war that are put everything to destruction, with the exception, Joshua 6:19, all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Very simple instructions. March around Jerusalem, shout at the appropriate time, go into the city, destroy everything, and all of the silver and gold and iron and bronze, you take that and you put it into the treasury of the Lord. Some of you will know the story. Israel marches on to the next city. The next city is Ai. And they go out before Ai and they presume that they'll have great victory in Ai. And what happens? Failure. Some of the men of Israel are put to death and Israel's confused and they're wondering, what happened? How did we get defeated? Did God abandon us? Did God leave us? And they are crying before the Lord, and the Lord speaks to them and tells Joshua to get up. There's sin in the camp. Achan has stolen what was holy to the Lord. Listen to Achan. Achan was a man in Israel, and Achan, here's his confession. He says to Joshua, truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. So here's Achan. He's with the army. He goes into Jericho. He's carrying out war against Jericho, and here's what he said he did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. So here's the discontentment beginning to take root in Achan's life. It grows and grows and grows until he begins to covet the outward estate and wealth of others. And the great irony in this, here's Achan. What was Achan's inheritance? This man would have a full inheritance from God himself in the Promised Land. And he would forfeit all of that and plunge into ruin and disaster because discontentment became coveting, which became sinning. This is the reason why Jesus warned in Matthew 19, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Greed and covetousness and discontentment, it's idolatry, Scripture describes. And we hold it up in the place of God, and all our desires and hopes and longings and trust are all placed upon it. The temptation is to trust riches instead of God's providence. The temptation is to become discontent with your own estate rather than humbly accepting what God has given you. You shall not steal. It's a commandment that we need today. It doesn't merely condemn thieves, but it diagnoses the sickness of discontentment in our own hearts, doesn't it? One theologian writes about this. He says, open your containers and closets and observe your money, clothing, home decorations, as well as your homes, orchards, and fields? And then answer this question. How did you acquire all these? That's convicting, isn't it? The temptation will be to acquire a promotion by taking credit for another person's work. The temptation will be to acquire a contract by misrepresenting the ability to deliver. The temptation will be to acquire a tax deduction by withholding income information. The temptation will be to acquire a mortgage one doesn't have the ability to repay. The temptation will be to acquire labor at a rate far below a fair market wage. The temptation will be to acquire a sale by withholding negative information about what's being sold. Why do we give in to these temptations? We think we need the advantage. We think somehow that if we don't do what other people are going to do, we'll be a sucker. We'll miss out. Others will get ahead while we fall behind. Someone else will get the promotion instead of me. Someone else will get the deal or the contract instead of me. I won't be able to sell what I need to sell, and my needs won't be met. And so I have to do this, Pastor. You don't understand the predicament that I've been put in. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Better to have a clear conscience, Proverbs is saying. Better to have a little with a clear conscience than much with your conscience plagued. Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out, Proverbs says. Better to have a clear conscience about what we buy and sell and how we work, how we give, our commitments, our contracts. Better to have a little with a clear conscience than much and have your conscience plagued. You shall not steal. Don't covet the estate of others. God knows exactly what you need. What's the solution then? What do you do if your heart is convicted like my heart is convicted and you realize maybe you've never so much stolen a piece of gum that you can remember, but you sure do at times grow discontent and unhappy and you covet the estate of others? What do you do? Here's a solution that Scripture gives us is you need to see yourself as God's steward. That's what we are. You are God's steward. What you own, what you have, what you earn is not yours. It's God's. And the ability to acquire it comes from God. This is at the very heart of God's deliverance for Israel. You'll recall, Israel was in slavery, and Pharaoh presumed to own Israel. And God says, in short, you don't own Israel. Israel's not your slave. Israel's my firstborn son, God says. He had chosen Israel, and he had promised to save Israel and to deliver Israel and to bring them into the promised land. Well, what gave God the right to take Israel out of slavery, and what gave God the right to give the land of Canaan to Israel? God answers that question several places in Scripture. Listen to Exodus 9:29. Moses, speaking to Pharaoh, says, "As soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail." Why? "So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." The earth is the Lord's. God has ownership of it. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." Why, God? Here's what he says. "For all the earth is mine." God says, I have a right to do with what is mine, what I desire to do. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it. It all belongs to God. Everything that you see, it's His. Proverbs 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God created it, the psalmist says, and it's His. And He can do with it as He desires. And so He calls us as Christians to steward His good creation. He calls us as Christians to steward the blessings that He gives us. It's not simply ours. It's entrusted to us to be faithful to the Lord. One theologian wrote, "Theft is an atheistic deed. It denies the providence of God." It's real profound, isn't it? Simple statement. Theft is an atheistic deed. It denies the providence of God. My possessions, my home, my car, my income, my house, my time, my talent are all entrusted to me by God to steward for His glory. Matthew 24, Jesus taught the parable of the talents. You remember the parable of the talents? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who gave to a servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and another servant 1 talent. The servants don't get to decide how many talents they receive. That's up to God. God gives the talents, He entrusts it, and then what do the servants do? But they're to steward those talents. The man who received 5 talents, what does he do? He takes the 5 talents and he doubles the investment. The man who received 2 talents, what does he do? Puts those talents to use, and he doubles the investment. Both are commended for this. The one who gave the master 10 talents, and the one who gave the master 4 talents, both of them are commended for being good stewards of the talents entrusted to them. But the man who received the 1 talent, what did he do? You know the parable. He took the talent, he buried it. He hid it in a field, and when the time came to meet with the master, he said, "Look, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow, and I was afraid, and so I took what you gave me, and I buried it, and so here, you can just have it back. You can have what's yours." And the servant is condemned. He's cast off into outer darkness, and Jesus called the man a wicked and slothful servant. He wasn't a good steward. He wasted the gifts that God had given him. 8th commandment, shall not steal, calls us to be good stewards. We have duties to obey this commandment. Larger Catechism, it summarizes our duties. Let me just hit some of the high points of Larger Catechism 141. It requires of us truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce. It requires rendering to everyone his due, meaning the wage that someone earns. It requires moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. We're not to covet the goods of others. It requires of us a lawful calling, meaning a job. If you are lazy and don't have a job, you violate the 8th commandment. It requires of us to endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and estate of others as well as our own. In short, we're to be good stewards of God's many blessings to us. Like a farmer who has to decide when it's the right time to harvest, or like an investment manager who has to decide when it's the right time to buy or sell, like a benefactor who must decide which cause is or isn't worthy of a donation, we are called to steward the time, treasure, and talent God has entrusted to us. I'll never forget, more than 20 years ago, I sat with Gina Marie's dad, front porch, with much fear and trepidation, and I asked Mr. Dumas if I could marry his daughter. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, if you want to marry my daughter, you have to have three things. You have to have a car, you have to have a degree, and you have to have a job. One out of three wasn't too bad at the time. Was just a few months from graduation, would soon have the degree, and had a good job prospect too. And I had the car, by the way. Little green Honda Accord. Missed that car. What was Mr. Dumas saying? He was saying that I needed to be able to be a good steward. I needed to be able to provide. And he was letting me know that he was not going to bankroll our life together. Now, many ways, Mr. Dumas was kind and gracious to us, helping us at certain points along the way. But we worked hard to be good stewards of what God has given us. It's a kind of temptation, isn't there, to rest on our blessed assurance and just trust that everything will work out, or to live like God gives us no help whatsoever. Thomas Boston gives us this wisdom. He says, to pray and cast off means is presumption. Right? To pray and ask for a job but not apply for jobs and go to interviews is presumption. Well, if God wants me to have a job, he'll just give me a job. No, he won't. You need to go and look for it. You need to go and apply. You need to go and have interviews and work hard. God gives you means. It's like the old proverb that says you don't have to ever pray about the weeds in your garden. That's not something you have to pray about. God, please kill these weeds. No. He gives you the means to pull the weeds out of the garden, doesn't he? So Boston is saying to pray and cast off means is presumption. To use means but neglect praying and looking to the Lord is atheism, Boston says. So the Christian can't do either one. We are to use every means that God has given us to be faithful stewards, and yet at the same time, we are to turn to the Lord and trust His provision and ask for His direction and seek His wisdom. A good steward asks, not what do I want to do with what's been entrusted to me, but what would bring my God the most glory with what He's entrusted to me. That's what this commandment is calling us to do. That's the obedience required. You are called to be God's steward. Well, what happens when Christians are good stewards? I think this is such the good news of the teaching of Scripture, is that as we are good stewards, here's the result: your stewardship will build God's kingdom. And that's what we want, ultimately, isn't it? We want to build God's kingdom. We don't just want to build our own estate and build up a nest egg for ourselves and neglect the good that God has called us to do, but we want to be able to use our gifts and resources and time and talent to the glory of God to build God's kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, so convicting in this regard. Paul warns, he tells Timothy, he says, as for the rich in this present age, listen to this. Paul's instruction to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You tell those people in your church, Pastor Timothy, don't you be prideful and don't you trust in your wealth. But they're to trust in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's tempting to build our own nest egg and neglect doing something greater with God's blessings. Riches are uncertain. It's not a safe investment to place all your hopes and trust in wealth. Why? Jesus answers that question. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, you know it well. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why, Jesus? Because moths and rust and thieves destroy the investment, Jesus says. So don't do that. Don't place all your hopes and dreams and your trust for your future in everything that you can acquire here. It's a bad investment, Jesus is saying. Instead, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All the things that destroy wealth and estates and security, all the things that destroy all that, they're not there in heaven. Our treasures are ultimately to be in heaven. Our stewardship should build God's kingdom, and it is an investment that never goes away. Paul says, 1 Timothy 6, that the wealthy in this age, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold what is truly life. It's the securest investment that you can make with what God has blessed you with, is to invest it in God's kingdom. Last week, a colleague in the ministry, a bit of a mentor in the ministry, went home to heaven. Bill Jones, none of you know that name, but Brother Bill, as we called him in the previous denomination that I was part of, grew up in, and was ordained in first, Brother Bill was a good man. He was a good pastor for many years, and he was a good overseer of most of the churches in the state of Georgia in that denomination. Brother Bill was not an impressive man. He wasn't particularly a great preacher, I didn't think. And most of the time, when every memory I had of seeing Brother Bill over the last 20 years was that he was a pretty sickly man, actually. Struggled with dialysis and with his heart and diabetes, and he was often hunched over. Would see Brother Bill at times jaundiced from struggles that he had with his liver. But Brother Bill was faithful. He was loving and he was kind. And he drove all over the state of Georgia caring for little churches pastored by no-name pastors in towns like The Rock, Georgia, Cochran, Elberton, Hawkinsville, and Reedsville. Brother Bill went to some of the most remote areas, state of Georgia, where these little churches were, pastors, humble, no-name pastors, and he would always go with an encouraging word and an uplifting message. He'd put his arm around you and tell you how much he loved you and tell you how encouraged he was by your ministry and how bright the future was. He was always an encouragement, Brother Bill was. He and Miss Karen were never able to conceive their own children, and they adopted a son, raised him as their own. And they were just humble, kind, loving, unfamous people. What motivated Bill Jones to be the man that he was? He was putting all his investments in the kingdom of God. And I don't know even how many pastors there are today, me included, are in the ministry, pastoring churches, preaching the gospel, on the mission field, planting churches, discipling, caring for others, leading churches, serving as elders and deacons and on boards and in conference positions and all kinds of different things they've done. Because a humble man named Bill Jones took the time to just invest his life into others. Humbly and simply to build up the kingdom of God. Sometimes it can feel like we don't have much to give. Sometimes it can feel like we are people without great talents. I feel that way every Monday morning. And so does Travis. What am I doing here? That sermon was terrible. The call is to faithfulness, isn't it? And the same Lord who can take a little and create the entire universe out of nothing, and the same Savior who can take five loaves and two fishes and feed a multitude of people, can take the humble little things that we have to offer that He's entrusted to us, can use it for great and mighty things in His kingdom. That's the call. Don't waste away your life stealing away the time that God has entrusted to you. Entrust what He's given you into His hands and leave the results to Him. Amen. Let's pray.